we continue our summer series, Hero. And as a reminder from Stan's teaching last Sunday, there really is only one hero. We know that, and that's Jesus. All others, while they may have done some awesome things, and they did, they all had their sin and brokenness just like all of us. So yesterday, I finalized the message. I've got it together. I leave at about 1 yesterday afternoon. I'm on my way to LA Fitness to work out. I'm driving. I happen to have a K-Love on, and it happened again. A song popped up. I'm just driving. I don't even really listen to the songs. At least I don't think I listen to the songs. You just soak them up when you're concentrating on driving, you know, and other things. And right in the middle of this song, I don't even know what the name of the song was, right in the middle of the song, there was a phrase, there was a verse, a statement. It was like, oh my goodness, I got to get that one for tomorrow. I got to figure out. So I pull in the parking lot of LA Fitness. I get on my phone. I speak the words. It pops right up. I copy it. I send it to myself on email. And this morning, I cut and paste it, and I put it right here in the sermon. It's awesome. So here's where we're tracking in this series. In this series, here are the words of this song. Some of you will recognize it. The pages of history, they tell me it's true, that it's never the perfect, it's always the ones with the scars that you use. It's the rebels and the prodigals. It's the humble and the weak. All the misfit heroes you chose tell me there's hope for sinners like me. Wow, that phrase, all the misfit heroes you chose, tell me there's hope for sinners like me. Amen. Powerful song. Hope for sinners like me and you. Hallelujah. Now, superheroes are very popular these days, aren't they? With all the movies and comics and books, all the stuff that's going on. So I'd like for you to think Black Widow. Okay, there you go. Black Widow. She's one of the superheroes of the Avengers Marvel comic book fame. And despite her checkered past, her innate heroism allowed her to overcome her upbringing and defect from the villain side, setting her on a lifelong path of redemption. That was in Wikipedia. I mean, and it talked about redemption. It was awesome that despite her checkered past, her innate heroism allowed her to overcome her upbringing and defect from the villain side, setting her on a lifelong path of redemption. Well, today, folks, we've got a woman in our Bible who's even more awesome than Black Widow, who also broke from her checkered past, setting her on a path of redemption. I want to go back to an historic event that's recorded in our Old Testament. After wandering around in a desert for 40 years, the Hebrew people, they came to the border of a land that God had promised them. Now, this is the land that we understand as called the Promised Land. Joshua, the successor to Moses, he decided that it was wise to send 2 spies into this new land to do reconnaissance of its people before they moved in. Good idea. But the person that we're going to focus on today is not Joshua or one of the 2 spies. The significant person is a woman, and she's a prostitute. I just got everybody's attention, didn't I? and she's a prostitute. And I'm not being facetious when I tell you that I believe she's a hero, better yet, a shero. Used by God in spite of her sordid past, like many or most of us, at least I hope. This remarkable woman, she's named Rahab. She's often described as Rahab the harlot. Now, how would you like to be described by your sin? I mean, think about it. Pastor Mark, the AKA the that's sin. But that's how she's, when we talk about Rahab, we always talk about her as Rahab the harlot. So, from Joshua chapter 2, if you want to turn there in your scriptures to Joshua chapter 2, we'll park there today and use some other supportive materials. But from there, first four verses, it reads, "Then Joshua secretly sent two spies. 'Go look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So he sent this message to Rahab, 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them." In this story, we learn that God always uses imperfect people to do his will. God always uses imperfect people to even do great things that change the world. God uses imperfect people like you and me to do his will. And those people, us people, we can actually do that. We can change our world. You see, that's Rahab's story. She was living a pagan lifestyle in a sinful culture with a people who were doomed. But she made some life-changing decisions. And the first decision that she made was she renounced her past. Rahab was, as we've already said, she was a prostitute. And when you study history, you'll find that prostitution has been the dark side of every culture. And here was Rahab, who lived a lifestyle that all of us would understand as sinful. But it's obvious in this story and through the study of the rest of her life recorded in our Bibles, that she comes to a point in her life when she decides she no longer wants to be affiliated with that kind of lifestyle. Now she's going to live for God. She didn't want to be identified with her sinful past. She didn't want to be identified with her sinful culture that had been her life up to this point. And here's what we read in verses 8 through 11. "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below.'" She decided that she wanted to be identified with God and his people. And that begins to be proven out by her protection of these spies who were from the army of God. She made her first decision And that decision was to renounce her past. And so it is with us. She's so like us, at least I hope so. Before we become a part of God's movement, that's what you and I have to do. We must determine, I no longer want to be identified by my past, my sinful past. Instead, I choose to be identified with Christ. Now that sounds so religious, doesn't it? Like for most of us in this room, hey, what's that have to do with me? I've been professing my faith in Jesus for years. I need to renounce my past? I think I can just sleep through this part of the sermon. Can you? But what about that part that you're still holding on to? Ooh. What about that part of your past that you're still holding on to? What part of your past do you still enjoy? Since, you know, for us as believers, since grace is so readily available, you're still holding on to that past, even though you know it's not what God wants you to be into. Or maybe your parents left you with a struggle, and you just keep living this way because they're to blame, and you just can't do anything about it. Or maybe it's a hidden addiction that you've never broken the chains. Or maybe it's a sinful attitude that reflects something other than the fruit of the Spirit. Renouncing our past, it's critical in this Jesus movement. And not only for you. In a bit, you're going to understand just why it's so important, not just for you, but for others. Now, Rahab's second decision was she recognized God's power. And we have to do that too. I mean, once you say goodbye to your past, once you've renounced your past, once you've stepped away from it, once you've realized, oh, I've held on to that long enough, and now I'm renouncing that past, you got to turn somewhere. And the place to turn is to believe that God is the one who has the power to rescue you. It's one thing to jump off of a sinking ship. Okay, it's one thing to jump off that sinking ship that you're living. It's a whole other thing to believe that there's someone there to rescue you. And we come to the point when we realize that this can't be what it's all about. There's got to be more to life than this. I've been trying and striving only to find out. And at that point, we have to recognize God's power. In Joshua chapter 2, verse number 11, there is a verse there that is absolutely amazing to me. And it's because Rahab, she makes a statement of faith. Wow, in verse number 11, Joshua chapter 2, She said, the prostitute who lived in this pagan culture, everything she's ever known is this lifestyle, this way of life. Temple worship was filled with prostitution. She could very well have been a part of the temple worship of that day. And now she says, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. She recognized the true God, and she recognized God's power. Oh, and about Rahab's story. It says this in the list of people in the Hall of Faith found in Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. In other words, Rahab was recognizing God's power when she protected those spies. She renounced her past. She recognized God's power to rescue. And Rahab's third decision, she requested God's mercy. You know, we can try this long enough. We can try to rescue ourselves and pull ourselves up. And you know, somebody used to say, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Did you ever try to pull yourself up by your bootstraps? So if I'm Stan, I'm wearing boots up here today. You know, maybe I've gotten a fireman's boots or something. And there's straps on. Have you ever tried to pull yourself up by the bootstraps? When you pull the bootstraps up, what direction do you go? You go down. You don't get pulled up by, you can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I mean, that's kind of goofy to even think of that. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You realize that we've tried this long enough, and we've tried to rescue ourselves, and we've tried to come out of this, and we've tried to become a better person, and we've tried, and we've tried, and tried. And to the point where she requested God's mercy. Mercy. Why do we need mercy? We're all okay people. We ain't that okay. Okay? We're not that okay. We compare ourselves, you know, we compare ourselves to others and we feel pretty good about our lives, about what we're up to. But the only one that we can compare ourselves to is actually our superhero, Jesus, the one who happened to have been perfect. And when we compare ourselves to him, we quickly realize we're not all that. Rahab realized that she was doomed. She knew that everybody in that city was going to die. And she said, listen, I don't want to die. I want to be saved. So I'm asking you, spies, you who are the representatives of God, will you save me? Will you save me? Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death, that you will save us from death. Do you understand that the most loving thing I can say to you here today is that without Jesus, you are helpless? Or another way to say it, without Jesus, you're doomed. This is either right or it's wrong. And I choose to believe it is right. And the right things and the most loving things that it shares is a powerful truth for those of us who have not realized yet that we need to cry out for mercy, that we need him to save us. Reading from Acts 4:12, we read those words, salvation is found in no one other than Jesus, any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And John 14:6, Jesus answered, I believe this is true. Jesus was so loving to tell us the truth about what he's done for us, what God has done, that God has loved us that much, that he loves the sinner so much. So, see, that's good news, that there is a rescue. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wow, that was a statement of Jesus to say, my arms are wide open for everybody. It was inclusive to anyone and everyone that if they would come to him and through him, they would be rescued, they would be saved. Hallelujah. And I choose to believe this is the truth, and we must come to God and say, God, I'm calling on you to save me. I'm calling upon you for mercy. And that's what she did. She realized that God was the only one who could save her, and she requested his help. She's so much like us as long as we come to believe that also. She requested God's mercy, and then she revealed her allegiance. Don't miss this part of this story that's so powerful, that why she is a she-ro. Because she didn't just cry out for God to save her and say, okay, I'm ready. She demonstrated her allegiance, revealed it. If you're going to be a part of this rescue, you must make a decision to demonstrate you are committed to your God. How did she do this? How did she reveal her allegiance? She protected his spies. Protected him. Now, here's what the two spies said, all right? We're just going to read it right here. Here's what the two spies said. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. A scarlet cord? How insignificant is that? God's army is going to come into this country, this nation, and this city, and he's going to destroy everything. And I've renounced my past. I'm on your side now, boys. And I've called out for God for mercy. And you're asking me to do what? To put a scarlet thread, a scarlet cord out my way? How insignificant is that? The scarlet cord was such a small, insignificant detail. But what if Rahab had said something like this? Well, it's not the cord that saves you. It's God who's going to save me. I don't have to do that cord thing. Or something like this. All I have to do is just pray to your God in heaven and I'll be saved. Well, if she had done either of those, guess what would have happened to her? She would have died like everybody else. In the lives of believers today, that scarlet cord, that insignificant, small scarlet cord, it represents those small, what seem like insignificant details of commitment that we sometimes think are not important. Like, well, let's get biblical for a second here. Like making an initial verbal profession of our faith in Jesus. Insignificant, small detail, like submitting ourselves to baptism. Such a small, insignificant detail. And since the scriptures tell us that we should confess our faith in Jesus and that we should be baptized, it's like us getting to hang that scarlet thread right out there. You don't have to, you get to. You get to put that scarlet thread out. You get to put it out. You get to confess your faith in Jesus. You get to be buried with Christ. Just some of those commitments that we make that we're called to live out, to demonstrate, to reveal our allegiance to who he is. You get to do it. Not something that you have to do. If she wouldn't have put that scarlet cord outside that window, she would have died like everybody else. But that insignificant scarlet cord gave them a signal that she and everybody in that house is to be protected and is to be saved. It is so powerful. The steps that she took are the steps that most of us in this room have taken. Or they're the steps that you need to take depending on where you're at in this journey of faith. These steps were she renounced her past. She recognized God's power. She requested his mercy, and she revealed her allegiance. She's so like us. Hallelujah. And hopefully we're so like her. Awesome story. She's saved, and the story concludes the end. Nope. That was not the end. And praise God, she didn't let it end there. And may we never let it end there. You see, the final decision that she made was she rescued others. You see, this could have been all about her. And that would have been easy, and she would be rejoicing today, but we probably wouldn't be talking about her today. This is an opportunity. She now has come before these spies. They're going to save her. She's had this encounter with God's men, and she's ready to rock and roll. She's going to be saved, and this is so awesome. But what about the people she loves? What about the people she cares? What about the people who are in her sphere of influence that she has an opportunity to care about and also bring this rescue? Oh my goodness, don't miss this part of the story. Hey, when the city falls, I'll be saved. But she didn't say that. She said, I got family. Spies, boys, I got family. I got friends who I love, and I want them to be saved too. It's right there in verses 12 through 13. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Let's make sure we have the passion to also make that fifth decision. I know that you have family, you have friends, you have classmates, you have neighbors, you have co-workers who, if they died, they wouldn't go to heaven. Let's do what we can to love them enough to bring them under the protection of God, just like this prostitute did. Man, if she can do it, we can do it. And her example is to care, not just for her. She wasn't just concerned about herself, but concerned about others. And there is an epilogue to the story of Rahab, who used to be a prostitute. What do you think happened to Rahab after the people of Jericho were destroyed? Well, she became an integral part of God's plan. Man, so much so that she was emphasized in God's word many years later when this series of events was actually recorded. We look at Joshua chapter number 6, verse number 25. Here's what happened to Rahab. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And so what happened to her? She lives among the Israelites to this day. Wow, there was an epilogue put in the end of this book of Joshua and the story, this historical event. There's an epilogue, and it says, and she's been living amongst us ever since, even to this day. That's cool. Cool. Out of all of the heroic people that I could have chosen from in the Old Testament, Rahab the prostitute is the one I picked. Yep. You see, from this prostitute, we got Jesus. I hope that one got your attention. From this prostitute, we got Jesus. You see, when you read the Bible's family tree of Jesus, there's an interesting name that's on that list. Rahab. Rahab is in the line of ancestors. She's in the line of ancestors for Jesus. See, the New Testament, it begins with a genealogy. It begins with the genealogy of Jesus, and we reread in Matthew, this is in Matthew 1, the first chapter of the New Testament, first chapter of the Bible, we get the genealogy of Jesus, all of his ancestors that led, and then Jesus was born. And do you see what it says? Included in that genealogy of Jesus' ancestors, in verse number 5, it says this, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. And on the genealogy goes, and then there was Jesus. Rahab. From Rahab. From Rahab, who once was a prostitute. From Rahab, who was once like all of us, a broken sinner, we got Jesus. In other words, God can take a prostitute and turn her into a princess. And she can even become part of the lineage of the Son of God, the Savior of the world. How cool is that? How redemptive is that? She's so like us, I hope. She decided to follow God. She decided to follow God, and it changed her family tree. Do you catch that there? This isn't just about Jesus' ancestors, that she happened to be a part of them. This is about Rahab, who changed her lifestyle, who changed her culture, who decided she was going to follow after God. She was going to do that, and that changed her family tree. Everything she knew before then was pagan, was sin, was worship of other gods, was whatever all of it was, and the idols and all that. That's all. But her decisions here, they changed her family tree. You see, folks, we can't do anything about our ancestors. Okay, you know that. We can't do anything about our ancestors. But all of us in this room can do something about our descendants.